This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa salatu wa salam ala nabiyyil kareem wa ala alihi wa ashabi ajma'een. We begin by praying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and asking Allah to send His peace and blessings upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and all those who follow His way with righteousness until the end of time. So today, inshallah, we'll be continuing our series on the goals of the Sharia. And brief recap for those who missed my past few discussions. We spoke, and this is actually the fourth lecture we are giving on this topic, on some of the reasons why Allah sent down a Sharia for us to follow. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if He wanted to, He could have left us to do whatever we want. If He wanted to, He could have sent down just general guidelines, you know, something like just don't steal and don't commit zina. Instead, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed a complete and perfect Sharia, a complete and perfect way of life. And what has happened over the years is many of us, we have not been educated enough to understand the Sharia, and therefore we don't appreciate the Sharia. And so when people don't appreciate something, they don't follow it, or they don't follow it properly. So a brief recap of what we covered in the previous three discussions. The first discussion, which we had many months ago, we spoke about the concept that the entire Sharia revolves around the removal of harm. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent us a Sharia to protect us from harm. So whatever Allah has made haram, He has made it haram because it is harmful to us or to society. This is why something is haram. Why did Allah prohibit alcohol? It is harmful to you and to society. Why did Allah prohibit drugs? It is harmful to you and to society. Why did He prohibit shirk, worshipping someone besides Allah? Because it is harmful to your soul and to your afterlife. Right, harm is of spiritual harm and physical harm, not just physical harm. So that was the first topic that we discussed. Then, last month we discussed the topic of the general goal of the Sharia, which was again inclusive of that topic, that the great scholar Ibn Ashur, the great Maliki scholar of Tunisia, he stated that the entire Sharia revolves around two things, benefiting humanity and protecting humanity from harm. This is the Sharia. Benefiting humanity and protecting humanity from harm. So the harm part we spoke about already. How does the Sharia benefit us? It gives us inner peace. It gives us stability. It gives us a purpose in life. It gives us the tools to live a good life. It gives us a way to paradise. It benefits us in this world and the next. Then in the previous discussion that we had 2 weeks ago, we went into more details, right? So when you go more detailed into this topic of the goals of the Sharia, you learn that the Sharia revolves around protecting five things. Right? The Sharia revolves around protecting five things. Imam Ghazali spoke about this, Ash-Shatibi spoke about this, Ibn Ashur, many great scholars spoke about these things. And they said the entire Sharia revolves around the protection of religion, human life, intellect, family and wealth. Every law of the Sharia fits into one of these five categories. It's either there to protect your iman, your life, your wealth, your family, or your mind. Right? And under mind, you can include mental health as well. So in the previous discussion, we spoke about how the Sharia protects family. It prohibits zina, because zina destroys families. It promotes marriage. It promotes the having of children. It gives rights to wives, rights to husband, rights to parents, rights to children. It creates an environment where families can flourish and grow and be strong. And it creates muhabba between family members. And we discussed all of this in our previous discussion. So today, inshallah, we are going to continue with these five things that the Sharia was sent to protect. And a reminder of why we are having this discussion. We are having this discussion so that we can appreciate Allah's law. We are having this discussion so that we can really marvel at the laws that Allah has sent. So we can see what a miracle the Sharia actually is. And so that when we practice Islam, we practice it from a place of appreciation. We know why we are doing what we are doing. We're not just praying salah as a ritual, we are praying it towards a purpose. We are not just fasting as a ritual, we are fasting towards a purpose. We're not just staying away from alcohol because that's what our family does. We're staying away from alcohol because we understand the purpose behind it. So the goal of these discussions is that we can appreciate the law and practice it accordingly. So today we want to discuss what's considered the greatest of the things that Islam came to protect. And that is Islam itself. Islam came to protect the faith. And this is of two levels. Islam came to protect, or rather the Sharia came to protect Islam as a religion from becoming extinct or from being changed. And it came to protect the faith in our hearts. It came to protect us from going astray and apostating. Right? So, today's discussion, inshallah, I'm going to break it down into three parts. Number one, what is meant by protection of faith? Number two, how does the Sharia protect our faith? And number three, what can you do on a practical level to protect your faith, the faith of your family, and the faith of society at large? Now, in this day and age, why is this important? It is important because for the first time in Islamic history, we are witnessing mass apostasy in many parts of the Muslim world, or rather in the non-Muslim world. You know, all my friends who visit from the USA, they always complain of the same problem. They say for every non-Muslim who converts to Islam, a Muslim teen is becoming an atheist. It's equal in numbers. The amount of people becoming Muslim is equal to the number of people leaving Islam. And I believe one of the reasons this is happening is because we are not putting into place those things that preserve our faith. We are putting ourselves in situations that completely rip faith out of our hearts, out of the hearts of our children, and then we wonder why they end up leaving Islam. Case in point, if a parent raises their child without teaching them anything about Islam, then sends them to a non-Muslim school, and then after that sends them to a non-Muslim university, and then sends them to work for non-Muslims, and never once gives them even a basic madrasa education, what chance does that child have of preserving their iman? Think about it. If your child knows nothing about Allah's deen, you expect them to stay on the straight path? You expect them to be able to protect themselves from the fitnas out there? The preservation of faith is very important. It is a topic that is crucial to our times. And because we don't understand this being a part of the Sharia, we end up not practicing the parts of the Sharia that preserve our faith. So again, point number one, what is meant by preservation of faith as a goal of the Sharia? Two things. Allah has revealed certain laws and certain processes and structures that prevent Islam from going extinct, that prevent Islam from being changed and becoming something else. We know the previous prophets' messages have been altered or lost altogether. There are many prophets who we don't know their messages. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent over 100,000 prophets to this earth. We only know 25 by name. And from those 25, only one's message has remained intact. The others have been changed over time. That Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his message is the last message to mankind. If it is lost, if it is changed, then there is no hope for guidance for humanity. And so Allah has revealed his Sharia in such a way that it protects itself from being changed or going extinct. How? Through many different processes. Amongst them, amongst the more controversial ones, but if you understand the goal of the Sharia, it's not controversial, is the concept of jihad. Jihad exists to protect Islam from going extinct. If the Prophet ﷺ did not fight in the Battle of Badr, what would have happened? If they did not fight the Romans and Persians of that time, what would have happened? Islam would have been obliterated. It would have been wiped out. Right? Jihad was revealed to protect Islam from extinction, from being wiped out by its enemies. Equal to that, in lands like this where there are no jihads, where we live in peace, there is another structure or two structures in place to protect the religion as a whole. Number one is dawah, number two is Islamic education. These two things play roles together to protect Islam, to stop it from being wiped out. So in a country or in a city or in a village where there is no Islamic education, where there is no dawah, what happens? People start leaving Islam. People start converting to Christianity or atheism or things like that. The existence of dawah in the society protects our imams. Even if other people don't convert, it protects our imams. There is a statement, either you preach the message or a message will be preached to you. And so what happens when we are not teaching people about Islam? They are calling us towards their way of life. Islamic education is just as important. When there is no Islamic education in a family or society, people will go off the straight path. And this is why parents, as much as we want our children to be successful in dunya, it is equally important, but for the afterlife it's even more important that we also educate them in deen. We have a problem in this community. I've noticed this trend in many, many families. We send our children to madrasa for what? Grade 1, 2, 3, 4, maybe 5. But for high school, how many people send their high school children to madrasa? How many people make sure their high school children are learning about Islam? Very few. In fact, most madrasas don't even have a high school department because parents aren't sending their children. And do you know something? High school is the time when your children need Islamic education and a strong connection with an Islamic teacher the most. That's when they need it the most, and that's when we're not giving it to them. And we wonder why they're going astray. So this education is there to protect the Islam of people and of society as a whole. So we said that the way Islam was revealed to protect itself from going extinct is by having certain structures in place. Right? From amongst these structures is jihad. From amongst these structures is dawah. From amongst these structures is Islamic education. So the existence of Islamic schools and madrasas, the existence of ulama and Islamic books, these are things that Allah has sent to protect this religion from extinction. In every generation, Allah sends ulama. In every generation, Allah inspires them to write books. Some of these books are still followed 1,000 years later, and they serve for protecting the religion. So this is a very important part of the religion. The other way in which Islam serves to protect our faith is on individual levels. And the scholars of fiqh say that all the aspects of fiqh, which are purely ibadat, acts of worship, they all work towards this one goal, protecting your iman. Let me explain this a bit. Fiqh, Islamic law, it's a bit technical. Islamic law is divided into two parts, right? It's called ibadat and mu'amalat. Ibadat means something that's purely an act of worship, like praying salah, reciting Quran, fasting. These are acts of worship in of themselves. The other type of Islamic law is called mu'amalat, which can be translated into worldly deeds. Right? This is the fiqh of business, marriage, divorce, family rights. All of this is called mu'amalat. Why? Because these are the fiqh that affects not something that's an act of worship in of itself, but how we live in this world. Right? How we interact with other human beings. So, when it comes to the laws of Islam, very few laws are pure ibadat. Very few laws are just acts of worship in of themselves. You pray 5 times a day, you fast the month of Ramadan, you go for Hajj, you recite Quran, you make dhikr. It's very few, maybe 10 or 20 laws. The majority of laws are what? Our interactions with other people, mu'amalat, right? Business laws, family law, laws in terms of good character and how we interact with people in general, the prohibition of backbiting, slander, all of this is mu'amalat. All of these are laws of Islam in how we deal with people. So the scholars of fiqh say, those laws of Islam that apply primarily to acts of worship, Allah created these acts of worship to protect our iman. And all the other laws work towards the other goals. What do we mean? The business laws, protection of wealth. The family laws, protection of family. Right? The worldly things work towards the worldly goals. The worship of Allah works towards preservation of faith. What does this mean to us? This means, when you practice Islam, right? This means when you do the acts of worship Allah has prescribed, you are protecting yourself from losing iman. This is the primary goal of the acts of worship. When you pray 5 times a day, you are protecting yourself from losing iman. When you recite Quran on a daily basis, you are protecting yourself from losing iman. When you go for Hajj or Umrah, you are protecting yourself from losing iman. Understand, O brothers and sisters in Islam, that iman is something that fluctuates. And this is mentioned throughout the Quran and Hadith. Right? Al-imanu yazidu wa yankus. Iman goes up and down. And everybody's experienced this. Am I right? Everyone's experienced that you have those days where you feel you're going to be a perfect Muslim, where you can accomplish anything, where you're waking up for tahajjud and you're praying all your sunnah salah and you never commit a single bad deed. And then you get those days where you like can barely pray a single salah. You like, your iman is, it's hit rock bottom. Why? This is the natural fluctuation of life. Iman goes up and down. Now, if you're not doing the things to protect your iman, what will happen? It just keeps going down and down and down and down until what? There's nothing left. And that's how apostasy happens. That's how people leave the religion. It doesn't happen overnight. It starts off, a person stops praying salah. Now, if you're not praying 5 times a day, the primary means of protecting your iman is out of the way. It's gone. It's not there. So now what happens? For every salah you miss, your iman goes down. You missed Fajr, your iman goes down. You missed Dhuhr, your iman goes down. And maybe it goes down by 0.1%. But over 2 or 3 years, how much percentage is that? Right? It reaches a point where you get down to like maybe 5% iman. And you'll notice this. Normally people who come to you and they say they have doubts about Islam, that they're beginning to feel Islam's not the true religion. Notice, majority of the time, they do not pray 5 times a day, they do not recite Quran on a daily basis. Right? The things that Allah created to protect your iman, they are not doing. So as a result, the iman is going down. So Allah created these acts of worship, their primary purpose, they protect our iman. If you do these acts of worship, your iman will not be in jeopardy. So for example, someone who works towards praying 5 times a day, when his iman is high, he's praying tahajjud, he's praying the sunnah salah, he's praying extra. When his iman is low, he's praying the 5 fard. Somebody who doesn't do that, when his iman is high, he's praying the 5 fard. When his iman is low, he's only going for Jummah. Which of the two is more likely to be protected from losing the iman? The one who's holding himself to a higher level. Right? So Allah made these things to protect our iman from going off. And we see this in the Quran and Hadith. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-farqu baynana wa baynahum as-salah, faman tarakahu faqad kafara. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stated, the difference between us and the disbelievers is salah. So whoever abandons salah, there's different translations here, but with this topic, whoever abandons salah will leave the faith. Qad kafara. Right? Some of the madhahib actually believe if you don't pray 5 times a day, you're not a Muslim, based on this hadith. But the Hanafi interpretation is that if you don't pray 5 times a day, you are a major sinner and in danger of losing your iman. And that fits in with what we're saying here. Right? If you're not praying 5 times a day, you are in danger of losing your iman. You are on the path to kufr, not the path to iman. Why? Because Allah created us to worship Him. If you are not doing the basic worship 5 times a day, then you're not fulfilling the purpose of life and you may lose your guidance altogether. So salah is there to protect our iman, as is reciting Quran every day. Another thing that Allah created to protect our iman is Hajj and Umrah. And so alhamdulillah, I know a lot of people actually recognize this or realize this, because I know some of my friends, when their iman is weak, they immediately book a flight and go to Makkah. Because just sitting in the haram increases your iman. Or just being near the graves of Rasulullah and the Sahaba and visiting that area and visiting those places, it reminds you of why Islam is true and why it's the true religion. And it wipes away all your doubts. And this is why Islam, it encourages multiple umrahs. Some of us have the idea that Islam does not encourage multiple umrahs. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, from one umrah to the next is forgiveness for whatever is in between. Why would he say this if he didn't want us to go for umrah multiple times? Every time you go for umrah, if you went for umrah in 2012, and then you go again in 2018, and it's accepted by Allah, whatever minor sins you committed from 2012 to 2018 are wiped out. This is a strong incentive. Why? Allah and His Prophet ﷺ want us to go to that land as many times as possible, because that land protects our iman. When you visit that land, your iman increases. Your iman gets stronger. So to recap what we mentioned thus far, and we said that Islam was sent to serve specific goals. Every law Allah revealed serves a specific goal. Allah did not reveal random laws. And again, this is something some Muslims think. Some Muslims think Allah just made things haram for nothing. Right? Or you know, we're just praying for nothing. It's just something Allah makes us do. No, everything has a goal. Allah is Al-Hakim. He is most wise. So His law is the most wise of laws. He will not reveal something which does not have wisdom in it. If Allah is telling you to wake up before sunrise and pray 2 rakats, there is wisdom in that. Right? There is wisdom in that. Whether you understand it or not, there is wisdom in that. If Allah is telling you to fast the month of Ramadan, there is wisdom in that. If Allah is telling you not to drink alcohol, not to get involved in girlfriend-boyfriend relationships and this sort of thing, there is wisdom in that, whether you understand it or not. We believe Allah is most wise and that He has revealed His laws with wisdom. About 10% of the law, we don't know the wisdom, only Allah knows it. For example, why is Maghrib 3 rakats instead of 4? Only Allah knows, but there must be a wisdom behind it. Right? Why must we wash our hands, our elbows and not our shoulders? Only Allah knows, but there must be a wisdom behind it. This is what we believe. We don't say there's no wisdom. We say only Allah knows the wisdom. But for 90% of the laws, it's clear to us what the wisdom is. And in many times, Allah mentioned it directly. So, Allah revealed these laws to teach us right from wrong, and for us to practice it in a way that makes life easy for us and protects us from harm. And how does it make life easy for us? By making sure the five fundamentals of life are taken care of. What are the five fundamentals of life according to Islam? Your iman, number one. Your life, number two. Your intellect, number three. Your money, number four. And your family, number five. Muslims believe, or rather the Muslim scholars believe, if you have these five things, you will have a good life. If you have iman, you are alive and healthy. You have money, you have family, you have a strong mind, you will have a good life. And so the entire Sharia revolves around protecting these five things. Right? Last time we spoke about how it protects family. Today we're speaking about how it protects your iman. Right? Allah didn't just say, be Muslim. Allah told us, be Muslim and pray five times a day. Why? That five times a day will keep you Muslim. It's easy to say you believe, but to stay a believer for the rest of your life, you have to do certain things that keep the iman in your heart, that stop it from decreasing to a level where it's gone altogether. So, if there's just one thing you take away from today's lecture, is if you're not praying five times a day, stop praying five times a day. Seriously, if you don't remember anything I say from this point forward or anything I said before this, just take this one message home. The five daily salah, Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha, even if you start with just the Fard, even if you don't pray the Sunnah or Witr in the beginning, even if you start with just the Fard, start. Do this. Pray five times a day. It's the single most important thing that will save you in this world and the Akhirah. Praying five times a day to Allah. So we said Islam was sent to protect our faith, and we said this is of two types. To protect the religion as a whole, and to protect us on an individual level. Protecting the religion as a whole, alhamdulillah, in this community, we have perhaps done a good job of it compared to other non-Muslim countries. I've got friends living in many other non-Muslim countries, and they tell me, for example, in some of their countries, there's no madrasas, there's no Islamic schools. There's no ulama. In some places, there's no ulama at all. And so, the person giving the lecture doesn't know Islam. And he's teaching people, and he doesn't know what he's teaching the people. And there's no place to go and learn the basics of Islam. And so, what happens in such a community? People leave Islam. Because they don't have the foundations and the fundamentals to grow their faith upon. So, one of the things I want you to take from this is to appreciate the concept. The concept of ulama and Islamic education and Islamic books. Appreciate the fact that this concept exists and that it exists very strongly in our community. I know a lot of people like to complain, our ulama are not so good and the books we have are poorly translated and our madrasas are not doing a good job. Whatever the case, it's doing a better job than many other countries. At least look at the good. And if you feel the ulama are not strong enough, send your most intelligent son to become an alim. You know what's our problem? I'm going to be straightforward about this problem. We want our most intelligent children to become doctors, and the guy who's doing badly in school, we want to dump him in the Darul Uloom and say, you know, make him Mawlana. And then we complain our Mawlanas are not intelligent. It's the parents' fault if you're doing that. Right? In other communities, and I've seen this in many other communities, I've seen this in Arab communities, I've seen this in Turkish communities, they send their most intelligent child to become a sheikh. To become a student of Islam. So you, and then you look at their ulama and you wonder, how do they speak so eloquently? How is their knowledge so deep? It's because the parents believed that my intelligent son should be a servant of this deen. Right? We need to change our concept of what ulama is. Ulama is not something you dump your son in if he's not doing well in school. Ulama are the inheritors of the prophets. So choose the best of people to inherit from the prophets. Choose people who are worthy of it. I mean, look at Imam Abu Hanifa. He was a businessman, but he was one of the most intelligent businessmen of his time. So one of the ulama went to his shop and told him to his face, a man of your intellect should not be wasting his time only doing business. You must study Islam. And he's already a grown man, he's already working in his business. But in those days they recognized intelligent people should be ulama. And so he left his business, he got somebody else to run it for him, he hired a manager to run the business for him, and he went off to study Islam for 14 years. And today, 1,000 years later, 90% of the people in this room follow him. Why? Because one of his teachers had the foresight to see that an intelligent man should not be involved only in business. He should be a businessman and an alim. So if you want, you know, if you want to complain, a lot of us have this problem, we complain, ulama are like this and ulama are like that. No, don't complain. Make a difference. Make a difference. If you know someone's intelligent, encourage them to study Islam. And then what we will see, the next generation of ulama will be amazing. Not good, amazing. Why? Because we've lost our priorities in this area. We really don't take it seriously. Many parents, it doesn't even cross their mind, at least one of my kids should study Islam. It doesn't cross their mind. No? They want all their children to be involved only in dunya. And you don't have to only study Islam. Alhamdulillah, in other communities, as I mentioned the example of Imam Abu Hanifa, ulama are businessmen, ulama are doctors, ulama are university professors. Ulama they study Islam and something else, right? They do well in deen and dunya. We need to start producing ulama of that caliber in our community as well. We really need to do that. If you know someone is that intelligent, encourage them to become a doctor and an alim. Guess what will happen with that individual? He will have the best fiqh of medicine in the community. He'll be able to explain the fiqh of medicine better than anybody else because he studied medicine and he studied fiqh. So he can put it together. Right? If you know someone who's good at business and extremely intelligent and loves the deen, send them to study Islam. They will become the best at the fiqh of business because they understand business and they understand fiqh. So we as a community must change when it comes to our approach to Islamic studies. We spend too much time complaining. We spend too much time putting down the efforts that are already there. We spend too much time feeling like this is something low class or something that's not good enough for us, or where our community, we say our ulama are letting us down. I've heard people say this. No, you let the ulama down. Right? By not producing good ulama, it's the whole community's fault. But alhamdulillah, our community does have good ulama. The problem is, when they are there, we don't appreciate them. We look for the ones that have mistakes and we only pick on them. And the ones doing a good work, we act like they don't exist. So change your whole approach as a community and you will see Islam thriving in your area. So just to conclude what we mentioned today, we said that Islam came and with a law that was revealed in such a way that it protects Islam from going extinct. It protects Islam from going extinct by having certain structures in place. The concept of jihad, the concept of dawah, of ulama, of Islamic schools, of madrasas, all of this protects Islam from being lost in a community. And then Islam also came with laws that protect iman in our hearts. It protects us from losing iman, from apostating, from becoming atheists. What are these laws? They're acts of worship. Pray 5 times a day, your iman will remain intact. Recite Quran every day. And by the way, reciting Quran every day is not compulsory. But everybody I know who does it, their iman is consistently at a higher level. So, even if it's for 5 or 10 minutes a day, make it a habit to recite Quran every day. Make this a habit. When you recite Quran, you receive an immediate increase in iman. Immediate. No matter how low you are feeling in iman, as soon as you start reciting the word of Allah, you feel it increasing. So make this a daily habit, at least for 5 or 10 minutes a day, recite Quran. Number 3, when it comes to the acts of worship you need to do, in order to preserve your iman, if you can afford it, go for Hajj, go for Umrah. Visit the land of Makkah and Medina. That land and the blessedness of that land and the places that are there, and the people you meet over there, you know, it will help your iman increase. It will really increase your iman. When you are sitting in front of the Kaaba, you can't have doubts about Islam. You can't. You just immediately feel the presence of Allah's angels and you feel the reality of Islam when you are in that place. Another thing we can do to increase our iman and to make sure our iman does not drop to that level where we lose it is continuously for the rest of your life, study Islam. Again, going back to what I mentioned earlier, many of us make the mistake. We go to madrasa grade 1, grade 2, grade 3, grade 4, grade 5. We tell our parents, school's getting too hard. Can I stop doing madrasa? Parents say, sure. And then for the rest of our lives, we never learn anything new about Islam. Big, big tragedy. This is a major tragedy. Studying Islam should begin when you are 5 or 6 or 7 years old and it should remain until you die. Even if you are 95 years old, you should still be reading an Islamic book every day. It doesn't matter. till the day you die, never stop studying Islam. Don't ever think, I know Islam, I don't need to learn anymore. Right? Never stop studying Islam. And if you are a parent, make sure you are teaching your children Islam. Make sure you have family halakas. Make sure that your children are learning something new about Islam every day. Don't neglect the Islamic education. I know nowadays, you know, with high school and the higher grades of primary school, homework is so much and assignments are so much that, you know, we push the Islamic studies aside. That's a big mistake. Find a way to balance it out. Your children need Islamic knowledge. You need Islamic knowledge. Your children need Islamic knowledge and you need Islamic knowledge. Make sure for the rest of your life you are studying. How? Well, you could attend a halaqah. If you know of an alim in your community who you respect and who teaches well, study with him once a week. If you don't have that, YouTube is there. Watch the YouTube videos, right? If you don't want that, read a book. There are millions of options for studying Islam. Then nobody has the excuse of ignorance today. Really, set for yourself a curriculum. Ask, tell yourself, that, you know, what do I need to know about Islam? Which areas am I weak at? So for example, recently someone came to me about this topic, and they told me I want to start reading more books about Islam. So I asked him, okay, step number one, which area are you weak in Islamic studies? And this is a grown man, a married man with children, and he thought about it, and he told me Islamic history. So I showed him, I said, this is the biography of Abu Bakr, Umar, Usman, Ali, read them all one at a time, in order. And he started reading it. So every day he reads the biographies of the Khulafa Rashidin. Do you think this will help to preserve his iman or not? It will. The more you study the lives of Abu Bakr and Umar and Usman and Ali radiallahu anhum ajma'in, the more your iman increases. So if you are not in the habit of studying Islam every day, make it a habit. If your children are not studying Islam every day, make it a habit. The study of Islam must remain in the lives of every Muslim until we leave this world. So to conclude, I said, there are a few things you can do to protect your iman and the iman of your families. What are these things? Pray 5 times a day. That's most important. If you're not praying 5 times a day, the other things don't matter. Right? That is the single most important. Pray 5 times a day. It's the second pillar of Islam. It is the difference between iman and kufr. It is the first thing we are asked about on the day of judgment. It is what Allah created us for, to worship Him. So pray 5 times a day. Number 2, recite Quran every day. Number 3, if you can afford it, go for Hajj and Umrah. Right? And number 4, make sure that you are learning something new about Islam every day of your life. Whether it's through a YouTube video or attending a halaqah, or whether it's sitting with a sheikh one-on-one, or whether it's through an online course, or whether it's through reading a book, whatever it is. Just make sure that for the rest of your life, you are always increasing your knowledge of Islam. This will preserve your faith, this will help you to be stronger, and this will help you to reach higher levels of faith. I want to end off on a different point. The Sharia came primarily to protect our iman, but there's a higher goal as well. What's the higher goal? The higher goal is not to protect our iman, it's to reach a high level of iman. Such a high level of iman, it doesn't need protection anymore. Right? Meaning what? The average Muslim is on a level of iman where if they stop doing the basic acts of worship, if they get into the wrong environment, the wrong company, the iman can drop. We want to reach a level of iman called ihsan. What is ihsan? Ihsan translates into English as perfection. That's the meaning of the word ihsan, perfection. And the Prophet ﷺ described it as to worship Allah as if you can see Him. And even though you can't see Him, you know that He sees you. Meaning what? Yaqeen, conviction. Right? To reach a level where your iman is so strong, nothing could ever make you doubt Islam. That should be our higher goal. Lower goal, if you're not praying 5 times a day, start with that. Start praying 5 times a day so that you can at least protect your faith. But long term, work towards reaching a level of faith where you worshiping Allah, knowing that He is seeing you. With this yaqeen that Allah exists, Islam is real, and all of this is real, and without any doubts in your heart. Work towards having that level of iman. And by asking Allah to protect our iman, to make us from those who understand the religion, who practice the religion, to protect the iman of our children, our youth, our teenagers in this community, to protect them from the fitnas of our time, the fitna of atheism, of feminism, of liberalism, and to keep their hearts firm upon Islam. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين والسلام عليكم.